We are coming to a new question in the larger catechism. We are coming tonight to number 159. Joshua, would you give these out? I'll give one to Ginger and anybody that needs one. Okay. We are coming to number 159, and this is about how the Word of God is to be preached. So we have an examination for the preacher here. In number 159, if you would with me read the answer, and I will ask the question here. How is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Faithfully making known the whole counsel of God, wisely applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, zealously with fervent love to God and the souls of His people, sincerely aiming at His glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. Thank you. Now we're going to turn to the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4 to begin our consideration of this question. We will only get halfway through tonight because this is quite long. So, Isaiah chapter 50, this scripture is, of course, speaking prophetically of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it does have a reference within an application to any of the servants of God and His children and how we should speak. So, Isaiah 50, verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And I want to emphasize tonight in this passage that we've read here that it is the Lord Himself who knows how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. And I'm sure that there are times that we are weary. There are times that we are sick. And we are so thankful for Christ, who is the great physician of souls, who is prepared to speak sympathetic words to the weary and to the downcast, so that those that are weary and downcast can be uplifted. We notice here in the first place in our answer that they that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine. Now that's the place that we're going to park for a little while here about this matter of sound doctrine. Now we have scripture here in first, and it's actually in Titus chapter 2, Verse 1, the apostle speaks to Timothy and Titus 8 times about the matter of sound doctrine. As he speaks to these young ministers, the apostle is telling them how absolutely important it is to preach sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, I want to point out that that word become means that which is fitting, that which is proper for sound doctrine. But speak thou the things which become or are proper for sound doctrine. Then down to verse 8 of Titus 2. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, sound is a wonderful Greek word. It is our word hygiene. The word is literally hygiene. We are to speak the things which are fitting or proper for doctrine that is hygienic doctrine. Now, hygiene, this word for hygiene, can be applied in two ways spiritually. And you think about hygiene, that which is for your health, that which is good for you, to maintain your health. Okay? So first of all, the sound doctrine that's spoken of here is that which promotes good spiritual health. That's the positive side of it. So if this hygiene doctrine, this good sound doctrine, is promoting good spiritual health, it's also preventing spiritual decay and disease. The doctrine itself is that which is preventive of spiritual decay and spiritual disease. I will never forget my dear father as we built our barn. Joshua is with his uncle and his brothers, and I've helped him a little, has been rebuilding a part of it and extending it. But I'll never forget my dear father when we built that barn, as he selected boards to use from a stack of old lumber. He used this biblical term. He would say, "Oh good, this board is sound. This is a board that's sound." It's not a sounding board, but it's a board that's sound. Meaning, it passed the test of being free from decay, and we're going to use it. Dr. Johannes Voss, in his commentary on the Larger Catechism, asked, how can ministers make sure that their doctrine is sound? I said I was going to park on this one a little bit. It's a very serious matter. How can ministers make sure that their doctrine is sound? His answer is this: by daily immersing the mind in the Word of God with steadfast loyalty to it. There's the first thing. By daily immersing the mind in the Word of God and with steadfast loyalty to that Word. And here's the next thing. And by a relentless pursuit to grasp the meaning of each chapter of Scripture. Now that's a pretty good way that he's pointed out to make sure that we're preaching sound doctrine. By daily immersing our mind in the Word of God with steadfast loyalty to it, by a relentless pursuit to grasp the meaning of each chapter of Scripture. Now, here's my comment on that. whatever you want to listen to, whatever you want to read, I'm not telling you what to read. But you can listen to your modern preachers as much as you like. But my personal safeguard has been for the last 45 years, and it still is this right now. Number one, staying in the Word and following those that actually lived in great danger because of their serving and following Christ. Now, let me say that again. I believe that there is a scriptural line of logical reasoning for that very thing. So I say, first of all, the way that we can know that we are dealing with sound doctrine is staying in the Word. And number two, following those that actually lived in great danger because of serving and following Christ. And I'm going to give you scripture for that, because after the first council of the church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15, we have this statement. Now, this is a word of verification of those who were taking the decrees to the local churches from the council. This is the word of proof and verification that you can take the message that these guys are giving you as the truth. And here it is. Acts chapter 15 and verse 26. The church council said, in other words, these men will tell you the truth and deliver our message faithfully, because, here it is, they are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you know that you can accept the message that these men bring as the legitimate message that the Holy Ghost has determined? These men lived in constant danger because of their faithfulness to Christ. In 1976, I began trusting such men in studying the Bible, the Puritans, like Matthew Poole. Matthew Poole, when he wrote his 3-volume commentary, there were times that he barely escaped, just like Tyndale, as they were wanting to kill him, to assassinate him because of his stance. He was one of the members of the Westminster Assembly, Matthew Poole. And men who met at the Westminster Assembly writing our substandards, the larger and shorter catechism and the confession, these men were living in great danger, especially in a little while after the assembly. They were living in great danger for Christ, and many were in prison and many suffered for him. A few years after the Westminster Assembly, Charles II kicked them out of their homes, out of their churches, and cut off their income. It's pretty rough. You got your family in the home. You got your ministry in the house of God, and you're being supported. And so Charles II had them kicked out of their homes, removed from their churches, and their income was cut off immediately. There were thousands of them in England, Scotland. It was terrible. They were hunted like animals. And in the following years, they were put into Charles' cages like animals, prison. If you follow the Bible, first of all, and the Westminster Confession of Faith after that, the Puritans and the Reformers, then I say you won't go very far away from sound doctrine. That is my contention. That if you follow the Word of God, and you follow the Reformers and the Puritans and those that suffered so much for their faith after they wrote the Westminster Confession, then you will be able to discern true doctrine like a good piece of lumber. Now, preaching sound doctrine is absolutely essential, because only through the sound doctrine in the Bible can you come into real and saving contact with Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. Only by the preaching of sound doctrine can you come into real and saving contact with Christ and experience salvation in Him. As pure food and good medicine are necessary for good physical health, even so good spiritual food and spiritual medicine are absolutely essential for good spiritual health. That is our first point here. They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine. And I say it again. That word sound is our word hygiene. Okay. Now, secondly, we see that it's to be done diligently. Okay. The word of God must be preached diligently. And I find it so interesting that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25, we meet a man named Apollos. And the scripture literally says here in the Greek, this man was catechized. Okay, the word catechized. This man was instructed. This man was catechized in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, Apollos only knew the Old Testament scriptures, but he knew it thoroughly. And he understood the teaching of John the Baptist. So, Apollos strictly and with disciplined accuracy, he studied the Old Testament and he applied it as he found the great spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament in his understanding of the ministry of John the Baptist. Diligent preaching must be preceded by diligent study. Okay, this man Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. And what Scriptures were they? They were the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And he understood. He understood even what salvation was. And he preached mightily, convincing the people in the synagogues. Well, Dr. Voss wrote of the unceasing effort to grasp the real meaning of a scripture passage. And you know, one part of that effort to understand the real meaning of a scripture passage is the diligent study of each of the words. I was pointing out to my Greek students on Friday, I simply made an X on the board. That's the Greek letter chi. And then as many of the copiers, when they would copy the words in the Greek text, they put a little fanciness to it. And on the chi, they would put just a little twist at the top. And then on one of the legs, a little twist at the bottom. That would technically be a Hebrew term and not a Greek term. That would be a tittle. And if Jesus said, as he said, that not the smallest Hebrew letter, the jot or the yod, not one of those smallest letters, and not even one of those tittles, one of those fancy little additions to a letter is going to pass till it all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. All of that will be protected by the Lord. It is an absolute reality. So, the effort to grasp the real meaning of a scripture passage, one part of that effort is the diligent study of each of the words in the passage. And when we study the Bible, we need to meditate on those words. The words of Scripture are so full, and oftentimes we just kind of run over them. But it is especially incumbent upon the preacher of the Word to diligently study the text of Scripture. So that's the second thing that is mentioned here. Not only to preach sound doctrine, but to do it diligently, in season and out of season. Preaching the Word in season and out of season. We've heard that. And in fact, I remember the night over at the old, what was in recent years, the Nichols Aluminum Plant, when I was over there as a lost young man. But I know that God was calling me to preach. And it was this text of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word. No, I didn't want to. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. It was that I could not get off my conscience. I finally had to submit to it. Preaching in season and out of season means preaching when people want to hear it, and also preaching when they don't want to hear it. It means preaching when it's popular and convenient, and when it's not. The preacher is not to preach only at the appointed hours of worship, but also to be a faithful witness for Christ at all times, in season and out of season. So that is the third requirement there. The fourth one is very simple. He's to preach plainly, plainly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 19. The apostle says, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He wanted to preach plainly. He wanted his preaching to be understood by the hearers. The preacher should endeavor to make all that he preaches clear. His aim should not be to please his hearers, but to please the Lord, and to make it so clear. But you know, the preacher can endeavor to make it clear, as clear as possible, and it will still be like so much water on a duck's back. Unless the next thing that's listed here takes place. Notice the fifth thing, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. The apostle says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So we see, here is the key. The key is, if the Spirit of God will take what has been preached, as the preacher diligently and as plainly and as clearly as he can bring it forth, but only if the Spirit of God takes it up, will it be more than so much water on a duck's back. The minister must not place his trust in his ability to communicate, because the gates of the city of man's soul are fast shut up. Even as the gate of Jericho was straitly shut up against the children of Israel. The preacher can march around the city 7 days, blowing the trumpet and preaching the word. But he can especially direct his words to ear gate. But unless the Holy Spirit opens the ear and brings life to the spiritually dead being on the other side of that ear, then they will never hear to the saving of the soul. For it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Our dependence in preaching must be entirely on God's power. God has to take His word up and use it. Now, that doesn't mean you're not to diligently prepare and try to somehow, some way, get the word. Communicate it. But we have to have the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to read from a man that's always bothered me. He was one of the Puritans. His name was Richard Baxter. And he has a little book called The Reformed Pastor, not meaning especially that it's just for preachers of Reformed theology, but he means a preacher, a pastor that actually got reformed. His ministry changed. It had a mighty impact. But this great 17th century English Puritan gives these very solemn counsels to preachers. Now notice this. This is what we have to keep in mind. Take heed to yourselves, therefore, lest you should be void of that saving grace of God which you offer to others, and be strangers to the effectual workings of that gospel which you preach. Many a preacher is now in hell that hath 100 times called upon his hearers to use the utmost care and diligence to escape it. I'm going to repeat that. Many a preacher is now in hell that hath 100 times called upon his hearers to use the utmost care and diligence to escape it. Believe it, brethren, God never saved any man for being a preacher, nor because he was an able preacher, but because he was a justified and sanctified man, and consequently faithful in his master's work. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves first, that you be that which you persuade your hearers to be. Very serious words. So we have come tonight to complete the first half only of this answer. How is the Word of God to be preached by those that are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the Word are to preach sound doctrine diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I will say this, that the preacher needs the prayers of the people. But oh, how we need the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God to make His Word effectual and saving in the lives of the precious children and grandchildren that sit with us here, service by service. And oh, how we need the Word of God to be empowered by the Spirit so that there will be these genuine works of grace for the glory of our great King and Savior. We were thinking about Christ at the beginning here in Isaiah 50. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. We thank God that our Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician, and he knows just how to speak to us and just what we need.